things. Well, I'm going to hurry along. We've spent this Advent season rightly focused upon Jesus. And interestingly enough, since there's no Sunday night service, this one's going to go a little past 12. So just stay with me. But anyway, just warning you. But we've talked about what we believe about Him, and we've kind of been doing that as part of a larger sermon series. We've been focusing on the Apostles' Creed and kind of the core doctrines of our faith. We talked about why Jesus had to be fully God and fully man in order to save us from our sins. Last Sunday, we talked about Jesus as the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And this morning, I want to focus once again on who Jesus is and on how we view Him. Some of you may recall that it's been a couple of years ago, I read a quotation from the late Richard John Neuhaus. And I shared it for Advent a couple of years ago, but this is what he wrote. He said, "Disguise is central to God's way of dealing with us human beings, not because God is playing games with us, but because the God who is beyond our knowing makes Himself known in the disguise of what we can know. The Christian word for this is revelation, and the ultimate revelation came by incarnation, God becoming man. Who would have thought that the baby nursing at Mary's breast is in truth the creator of heaven and earth? Who would have thought that the baby, now a young man, stretched in tortured death upon the cross, is in truth the King of kings and Lord of lords? Yet some then, and millions upon millions since then, have thought exactly that. God is a master of disguises in order that we might see. God, who is the fullness of being, infiltrated our world of beings in order that we might fully be. Christmas is about incarnation, and incarnation is God's becoming what He is not in order that we might become what He is. Thus does God reveal Himself." I love that. God revealing Himself, making Himself known in the disguise of what we can know. So John's gospel said He became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And John says, "And we saw Him, and we heard Him, and we touched Him, we experienced Him." God coming to us so we could know Him and have salvation and the life that He offers to us. And as I thought about this service this morning, I kept thinking of how Jesus comes to us. We talk about Him, I think one of the Christmas songs says, veiled in flesh, the incarnate we see. And so, veiled in flesh, disguised in flesh, He comes to us. Disguised in what we can know and what we can perceive. Well, how do we see Him and how then do we respond to Him? So, I want us to think together this morning about the response of a couple of the folks in the Christmas story. So, let's talk about Herod and the wise men for just a minute. The Magi, they called them. Matthew chapter 2 gives us the story of Herod and the wise men, the Magi. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw His star in the east and have come to worship Him.'" The Magi were astrologers or astronomers, probably both. They may have studied the stars and the planets from a kind of a scientific standpoint, but it seems like a lot of people in the ancient world that they believed the arrangement of the stars and the planets influenced human history and could predict the future. So, I was thinking about this is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. It's my only experience with astrology. But anyway, the Magi saw Jesus as a phenomenon. They saw this unique star, a sign in the heavens, and they set out to pursue this sign, to go after this star, because they saw that somehow things had aligned themselves in such a way that in their interpretation, what they perceived, it meant that a king was born, that royalty was being born. Something extraordinary, something worth studying and examining was happening, and so they came to see. They brought gifts because they thought if it's a king that's born, we want to worship Him and bow down. So they brought gifts and they come to see Him. The Magi remind me of a lot of people today who view Jesus as an interesting topic to be studied, a philosophy to be examined, or a figure in history to be examined. And they may see Him even as a means to making money, you know, a marketing tool to be used to sell Christian products, you know, Christian bath oils from the Holy Land or whatever. And so we're going to figure out a way to market this, you know, Jesus mints to save your breath here, you know, whatever. So they've got a plan there. Hey, there's an idea for somebody. But anyway, so but they've not viewed him as the one who's come to save them from their sins. They've not seen him as the Lord of glory. They've just seen him as a tool, as something to be used, as a phenomenon, as a sociological phenomenon, the way he's affected life or whatever. I read a book this past year written by a sociologist that looked at the growth of Christianity and how social the social dynamic had helped to cause civilization to kind of kneel before Christianity in the early days or whatever. And so we can view him as all these things, but if we don't know him as Savior and Lord, unless you've come to him and met him in that way, then you really haven't seen him at all. And the Magi went to Jerusalem thinking that that's where a future king of Israel would likely be born. And instead of finding a newborn king, they found a really cruel, wicked, crazy, paranoid king. They found Herod the Great. Herod the Great was a good military general. That's how he kind of ended up being the Herod the Great. And he was quite a builder and built extraordinary palaces and built an extraordinary temple on top of the Temple Mount. He was a cruel, vindictive, paranoid king who put to death his own wives and children and other family members. The story is told that his favorite wife, he had her killed. And then after he sent the word, because she was his favorite, then he thought, maybe I shouldn't have done that. And so he sent another messenger to go get the messenger that he'd sent to give the message to kill his wife. And that messenger had already delivered the message. So he had him killed because he was too quick in delivering the message. He was not a good guy, is what I'm telling you. From his deathbed, one of his sons thought, the old man's taken too long to die. And he was trying to kind of plan a little coup. And from his deathbed, he ordered the assassination of one of his sons. One of them drowned in one of the palaces. Interesting how a guy can't breathe if you hold his head underwater. So anyway, it was a drowning accident. But Herod was not a good guy. And Herod saw Jesus as a threat. So Herod told the Magi, really, a new king has been born? Great. Man, I want to meet him. I want to welcome him. And so when you find him, come back and let me know so I too can come and worship him. And so that was the plan. The wise men look, they find Jesus and Mary and Joseph. The Bible says they were overjoyed. They presented him with gifts and bowed down and worshiped him. But then being warned by God in a dream, and again, these were pagan astronomers. The Magi were not necessarily, they weren't Jews, they weren't probably even God seekers, but here they are, and God warns them in a dream that don't go back to Herod because he has a sinister intent. They went another way to go home. And I want to drive that point home to you. These were pagan astrologers, not Jews. They didn't have the Bible, didn't have the Scripture. They weren't really God seekers, but God in His mercy revealed Himself to them. And remember what Newhouse said, He made Himself known to them by what they knew, by what they could understand. So He revealed Himself to them in the stars of the heavens. He pointed out where the Messiah would be born. It just reminds us this morning of how much God wants us to know Him. That even to pagan magi, to wise men, He points it out to them. He wants to. And in fact, the sign in the heavens is a sign to us today. The sign to the wise men was a sign that this Messiah was not just for Israel and not just for Jews. It was for the whole world, even those pagans that lived far off, even like us pagans in America, that the sign was the Messiah is born. A Savior has come to redeem the world and to redeem us from our sins. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. It was the heavens that brought the Magi to Bethlehem where they encountered the King of Kings. And I have to believe those men were forever changed by what they encountered, the baby in a manger. From viewing the phenomenon in the heavens to viewing the Maker of the heavens in a manger. It's a life-changing experience. When the Magi failed to return to Herod, he knew he'd been outsmarted. The Bible says when Herod realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi, which may be why we call them the wise men, because they were smart enough to outwit him, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So Herod is so threatened by the birth of any rival to his throne that he has them kill all the babies in the surrounding area around Bethlehem. Historically, there's no evidence of it, at least that they can find in the records. And yet, if you go to the Church of the Nativity, if you go this week, if you want to, but anyway, you can go down in there and you'll see tombs in there, cut out small tombs that they believe perhaps babies were buried in, that maybe it goes back to the time when Herod had the babies killed. It was the slaughter of the innocents. The problem with Herod is he thought that Jesus was a rival to his throne, and Herod didn't understand that Jesus didn't come to rule over a nation. It wasn't Herod's kingdom that Jesus came for. It was Herod's heart that he came for. He came to touch him. It wasn't that he somehow wanted to take his kingdom. He wanted Herod to meet his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and come into this kingdom and experience new life and salvation. And what a difference it could have made in this cruel king's heart and life if he had been willing to open his heart to the birth of the Messiah. You see, Herod was used to being the lord of his own life like most of us. And I hate to admit it, but I woke up early this morning thinking, you know, in some ways I'm kind of like Herod. I really hated that was before my alarm went off, and I thought, boy, Lord, are you telling me that? Because I really hate to be compared to Herod, but sin is sin, isn't it? And I got a little bit of Herod in me, that I want what I want, when I want it, the way I want it, and I don't want anybody telling me otherwise. Herod was used to doing just what he wanted to do and when he wanted to do it. And Jesus came to save Herod and all of us from sin and self-destruction. But our human nature wants to do as we please. We want to satisfy ourselves in the way we choose. And the problem is that because our human nature is already twisted and off the track, then the way we choose to please and satisfy ourselves leads to sin and self-destruction. The path that we choose, it's always going to end poorly. We're going to choose poorly, and it's going to end up poorly. We choose self-destruction. Like Herod, we don't want to surrender control to anyone else, including Jesus. And the truth is, most people, if you talk to them about Jesus, explain the gospel and the Bible to them, they're going to say, yeah, I believe that. The majority of Americans still believe that the Bible is God's word and that Jesus was God's son, that he really did come and live and die on a cross. The majority of Americans believe that. And you can get them to say so, and then you say, well, wouldn't you like to receive Jesus as Savior? Sure, that sounds pretty good. And you'll make him the Lord of your life. And that's when we go, yeah, I don't know about that. I mean, I believe what you're saying about Jesus, but I just don't want to give up control of my life to anybody, not even Jesus. I don't want to do things his way. I like the way I got things going right now. That's what Herod thought, and it went really well until he swelled up and died. We desperately need Jesus. We need him to come and be the Savior and the Lord of our lives because we don't know how to live apart from the life Jesus offers us. And on our own, we won't do any better than Herod because we'll be maybe not quite as self-indulgent and probably you won't have members of your family knocked off somehow or another, but we will give ourselves to self-destructive behavior because by our nature, left alone and left away from Jesus, we'll choose sin and destruction and death every time. That's our default position without Jesus. We choose that which will destroy us. Herod thought he could control everything, but at the end of his life, he died painfully, fearfully, hated by everyone, and mourned by no one. There's no proof that it happened, but he had actually left orders, it looks like, to have people murdered when he died because he wanted people to cry. And he wanted mourners to line the streets as they took him from Jerusalem down to Herodium to bury him. And he thought, well, nobody's going to cry over me, but I'll make sure people are crying, so we'll just have slaughter. They didn't have it. Instead, they all stood out there, and well, I don't know if they did that. But anyway, thumbed their nose as the casket went by. All his wealth and all of his power couldn't buy him out of hell and into heaven. He made the wrong choice. Herod saw Jesus as a threat, and think how different Israel would have been. Think how different his family would have been. Think how different everything would have been if Herod had opened his heart to Jesus. But he didn't do it. But it can be different for you and for your family if you open your heart to him. Well, the Magi saw Jesus as a phenomenon. Herod saw him as a threat. The citizens of Bethlehem really didn't see Jesus at all. The good citizens were preoccupied with everything else, just everyday life. You can't blame them. The census was taking place, so people from the household of David, the greater family, the lineage of David, were all coming to Bethlehem to register for the census and to pay their taxes. Everybody's in a bad mood. The inn was full. All the family had relatives staying with them, so the houses were full. and just what we need, a pregnant woman coming in looking for a place to stay. That's what we need, another mouth to feed, another crying baby in this town, barking dogs and fighting cats, and now we got a pregnant woman and her issues. And so the innkeeper can't really be blamed for saying, we're full up, peddle that somewhere else. But here's what John wrote. John in his gospel said he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. His own didn't receive him. The people in Bethlehem didn't receive him. We stand on this side and kind of go, hey, citizens of Bethlehem, the Savior is born in your town and you're ignoring him. And we kind of want to point the finger, but again, we can't really blame them because we do the same thing. Because the truth is, we ignore Jesus and we know who he is, and they didn't know who he was. They just knew he was a pregnant woman. You know, and so we really can't blame them. We focus our time and attention on ourselves. We ignore God's plan and his will for our lives. We kind of look to satisfy ourselves. We don't want to be inconvenienced by God or his scripture or the commands of that. Take up your cross. No, I'd rather not. Thanks, though. And we kind of go on our own way. And most folks pretty much go through life and leave God out of the equation. We don't obey him. We don't live for him. Weddings and funerals, well, that's different. We call for a preacher. You know, I'm still kind of puzzled by it. Well, no, if we get married in your church, do you go to church? No. Do you know the Lord? No. Why do you want to get married in the church? Well, I thought that's where you're supposed to get married. Okay. You know, and so we're going to ask God to bless something that we're thinking, nah, I really don't want his blessing. I just thought it'd be a good place to get married. And I don't get it. But anyway, we kind of do that with funerals, give a little nod. Well, he lived and he died, and we give a little tip of the hat to God, and then we go back to life without him, and you know, thanks for coming by. We'll check you the next time somebody dies. And we're on our way. We're out the door. And we ignore the essential and the eternal and spend our lives working on the trivial and the temporal. And we stop to think about it a minute. Jesus left the glory of heaven. Brother McQueen used to say, left the ivory palaces of heaven to come to this sin-cursed and benighted world. And so, sure enough, he did. And came here and gave himself for us to die upon the cross to take away our sins. How can we ignore that and live our lives as if Jesus and his dying on the cross for us really, really doesn't matter? Really doesn't concern us? Yeah, it does. He did that for you and he did that for me. How can we ignore that? How can we live as if eternity in heaven or hell is really just not that important? Oh, it is, and it will be for eternity. It matters. It matters how we view Jesus. And it's too late for the citizens of Bethlehem, but it's not too late for you and for your family. It's not too late for you to make that decision. They didn't make room for Jesus, but you can today. There were two people that raised their hand in that first service that said, I'm making room for Jesus in my life today and wanting to be the Savior and Lord of my life. And it can be the same for you today. Open your heart to Jesus and invite him to be born in your life today and to come and take up residence in you and in your family. And so the Magi saw him as a phenomenon and to be examined. Herod saw him as a threat to be resisted. Bethlehem didn't even bother to see him. Or we can see him as the shepherds did. I love those guys. The shepherds saw Jesus as the Lamb of God. Luke chapter 2 tells their story. These weren't the little cute little guys with the little staff and the little lamb. These were rough guys that spent their lives outdoors in the wind and the cold and the elements, caring for their sheep. They weren't exactly welcomed everywhere they went. And it was to the shepherds that the angel appeared on that night to announce the birth of the Savior. And Luke tells us an angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born, notice that, to you. A Savior has been born to you and he is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. You see, the shepherds were the kind of folks that really weren't used to getting good news. Let's move it along here. The people just didn't want them around. And imagine when the angels told them, a Savior has been born to you. To you. A Savior's come to save you. Us? Shepherds? Yeah, You know, a Savior's been born to redeem you shepherds. How amazing is this? These were the men on the fringes of society, and now they're being told that a Savior has been born for them, and that that Savior is Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the one they've all been waiting for. And the angel says, why don't you, if you don't believe me, go see. And they're thinking, well, maybe we need a sign about this. And he tells them, look, here's the sign. You'll find a baby. And they go, well, we're not exactly dressed right for viewing babies, let alone a baby as special as a Messiah. Are you sure we'd be welcomed? And imagine what they thought when the angel said, well, no, you'll be welcome because you'll find the baby swaddled, wrapped in cloth, and lying in a manger. And those shepherds are saying, wrapped in swaddling clothes? That's the way we wrap our babies out here. And he's in a manger? We know all about mangers. We're shepherds. How appropriate for them. This Savior they could relate to. This was a Savior they could understand. Not living in a palace somewhere like Herod. This is a baby in a shepherd's manger. They understood, so they hurried off to see what had been told. I'm thinking about that this morning, and I kind of pictured, because they must have gone stable to stable looking, and finally they think, how will we know? Come on, really? How many are going to have a baby laying in a manger? Let's go. And so they head into town. They're looking through, and finally they find this little young teenage girl and her husband, and they're gathered around there, and the guys walk in. Hey, how you doing? Some angels told us we'd find a baby here. Do you mind if we hold your baby? And Mary's kind of going, Joseph, do something. These guys want to hold the baby. It's God's son, man. So, they got to be a little freaked out. Well, anyway, I think weird thoughts sometimes. That came as a shock to a couple of you, didn't it? Remember Newhouse's statement that God, who is beyond our knowing, makes Himself known in the disguise of what we can know. And the birth of the one who will be known as the Lamb of God, the sinless sacrifice to atone for our sins, is announced to who else but shepherds? The Lamb of God lying in a manger, guarded and watched over by shepherds. How perfect. God making Himself known to the shepherds by what they could know. God revealing Himself to the Magi, the astronomers, astrologers, by what they could know. And He's still revealing Himself to us today through what we can understand, because He wants us to know Him and His salvation. And we just need to respond as the shepherds did, to say, well, let's go see. Let's go see and let's go experience. Let's open our hearts to Him. Come and see. Come and behold the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, that takes away the sins of the world. And all of these folks saw Jesus and viewed Him in different ways, but there was one who saw Him as no other did or ever would. Mary saw Him as her baby boy. Can you imagine all that was going through her mind from the time the angel Gabriel appeared to her in Nazareth and said, I got good news. You're going to have a baby. Well, I don't have a husband. It's all right. That which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit, and He will be called the Son of the Most High. And of His kingdom there'll be no end. And from that time until now in Bethlehem, and she gives birth in a stable. And what does all this mean? And Luke summed it up with this one very telling verse. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Because I think at that moment for Mary, regardless of what the angel had said, regardless of the story the shepherds had told of a heavenly host, regardless of the gifts from the Magi, when it all came down to it, I don't think she was thinking about kings or a son of David or son of the Most High or what it would mean that he would be a prophet and priest and king. In that moment, it was just mother and child. It was just Mary and her baby boy, exhausted and frightened and full of grace. And she says, Joseph, remember the angel said we'd name Him Jesus. Baby Jesus. My baby Jesus. Can you imagine her holding that baby, quieting him gently against the strange sounds in the stable that night? In his book, God Came Near, Max Lucado wrote, wide awake is Mary. My, how young she looks. Her head rests on the soft leather of Joseph's saddle. The pain has been eclipsed by wonder, and she looks into the face of the baby, her son, her Lord, His Majesty. At this point in history, the human being who best understands who God is and what He's doing is a teenage girl in a smelly stable. She can't take her eyes off of Him. Somehow Mary knows she's holding God. So this is He. She remembers the words of the angel. His kingdom will never end. He looks anything like anything but a king. His face is prunish and red. His cry, though strong and healthy, is still the helpless and piercing cry of a baby. And he's absolutely dependent upon Mary for his well-being. Majesty in the midst of the mundane. Holiness in the filth of sheep manure and sweat. Divinity entering the world on the floor of a stable, through the womb of a teenager, and in the presence of a carpenter. She touches the face of the infant God. How long was your journey? We sing, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring Him, Laud, the babe, the Son of Mary. And we've looked at all these views, but when it comes down to it, the one that matters most is how you choose to view Jesus. Just think, Jesus came all the way from heaven to reveal Himself to us in a way that we can understand, in flesh appearing. He went all the way to the east and placed a star in the heavens to call the Magi to Himself. He sent angels to the shepherds' fields outside Bethlehem to call them to come and see. He wanted them to see the Lamb of God in the manger, the one that was approachable to them, the one that would take away the sins of the world. And for me, He came all the way to Muskogee, Oklahoma. Not exactly on the main road from heaven to earth. I suppose if He disguised Himself, it was as some dear old ladies. Jack, when you went there, I don't know who was around at that church. There was a lady, I still remember, Sister Lester. She was kind of a big lady with white hair, and it kind of yellowed on the end and always wrapped up in a bun. Yeah. And Sister Humphrey and Jesse Hansen, and I'm Gene Hayes, and there were a whole group of ladies down there, Jesus disguised as these little ladies who stood down in a basement at the old First Assembly in the children's area down there, and like Sue and Tammy and all those, herded us cats around with all of our troubles and worminess and enthusiasm and everything else. And Sunday after Sunday, they told us about Jesus. And one Sunday, we turned around at those little metal chairs and made them into an altar and asked Jesus to come into our heart. And how do I see Him after all these years? Pretty much the same way I saw Him all those years ago. That He's Savior and Lord. That He's the one we sang about this morning. The one who promised that He'd never leave us and never forsake us. There's a song coming in case you wonder. Some of you thinking, can He play? What's He doing over there? I still see Him as the faithful one who's never left me, never forsaken me. The one who's been gracious to me and forgiven my sins, though I've failed Him time and time again. He's the one who called me and pardoned me, justified and redeemed and sanctified me, cleansed me. He's the one who's led me and guided me, taught me, protected me. He's the one who held me when I needed comfort. The one who healed me when I was sick and dying. The one who lifted me up when I was drowning in depression and in despair. He's the one who carries me through grief and loss. He's the one who gives me hope and quiets my fears. The one who covers me with His mercy and grace and love. He is my all-sufficient Lord and Savior. Everything I have, everything I need, I find in Him. Mary's baby boy is my all-sufficient Lord and King. I decided, the songwriter said it better than I ever could. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. How I found in Him a friend so kind and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe, but Jesus placed His strong
loving arms around me, and He led me in the way I ought to go. Every day He comes to me now with new assurance. More and more I understand His word of love. Oh, but I'll never know just why He came to save me, till someday I see His blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me.
Well, that's the Jesus that I know. It's the one who was born of a virgin and placed in a manger, the one who died on a cross to redeem us from our sins. And He's the one who found me and found all of us who have called upon Him in our misery and in our sin. But He's the one, as the song said, who placed His strong and loving arms around us and said, if you'll come to me, I will never, never, never cast you out. Not for a moment will I forsake you or leave you. He will love us. That's the Jesus I know and love and serve. That's the one who gave His life so we could have life. So I ask you today, have you made room for Him in your life? The folks in Bethlehem couldn't find the room. They should have. You can today. Make room for Jesus. Make room for Him as Savior and Lord of your life. Ask Him to come in and change you, and He'll do it today. And He'll be with you from now and forever. Let's bow our hearts in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank You. I thank You for the opportunity to tell what I think of Jesus this morning. Because, Lord, the songwriter said it so well. I've found in Him a friend so kind and true. You're the one who changed my life completely. You did something no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for coming and living and suffering and dying for me as the sacrifice to atone for my sins, so that my shame and guilt has been covered in Your blood, so that the wrath against sin and ungodliness has been removed from me, and now there's no condemnation, and I walk in freedom and in victory and in faith through Christ. Thank You, Lord, that You became poor, that we could become rich in Your mercy and grace, that You became one of us so we could be like You, made righteous and redeemed by Your grace. And Lord, this morning You call us to come and see and come and experience, come and taste and find this new life that's available to us in Christ. And Lord, if there is one here this morning that's not made that decision to make You both the Savior and the Lord of their lives, to give control of their life to You, I pray they would make that decision today. That they would pray the prayer that's been prayed for thousands of years now. That God would have mercy upon us. And for 2,000 years, people have said it. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. And for 2,000 years, You have been gracious to show mercy. And so we call upon You today. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, born of a virgin, died on the cross, rose again, ascended to heaven, Son of God, I confess my sins, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, a sinner, and give me a new heart and a new life. I purpose today to walk as one of Your children, to give You control and lordship in my life, and I will serve You and live for You. Let that be our cry today. Now, while your heads are bowed, no one's looking around. If you're here and you've made that decision to open your heart and life to Christ and to ask Him to come into your heart and life today, just so I know, so I can pray for you, would you just slip your hand up so I can see it and I know where you are? Thank you. Here in the front, young people, thank you so much. somebody else, you'd lift your hand and just say, pray for me because I'm making that decision today to make Jesus the Savior and Lord of my life. I want Him to take control of my life, and I want Him to be what He's been to you. I want Him to be that in my life. I make that decision today. I don't want to miss anybody. Thank you. Well, Father, I thank you for hands that were raised in both services today. The people that have made that decision, they want to follow Christ and serve you and live for you. The songwriter again said, every day you come with new assurance, and more we understand your word of love. Lord, may it be a growing, ever-broadening experience in our lives that we can walk with you and know your grace and your mercy and your peace and the hope that you fill us with and the blessings of God every day of the journey. And Jesus, we celebrate your birth today. Thank you, Lord, that you came and gave yourself for us. We will never, ever be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you don't plan to be here Christmas Eve at 11 o'clock p.m., then let me wish you a very Merry Christmas. We'll be back here then Sunday morning, next Sunday, and we hope to see you then, but I hope to see you Christmas Eve at 11 o'clock. God bless you. Go in His good grace and mercy and celebrate the birth of Christ. Amen.